Today, friends, again we come to you, and we're studying together the Gospel through Mark. And I'm so happy for the letters that I have received, speaking of the blessing that so many have received from the Lord through this simple study of the Gospel through Mark. And we have come, as we had in our last lesson, to a real division in this book. Up into the first part of chapter 8, we've had the Lord performing miracles, manifesting compassion upon the people in need, and as many as touched him, you remember, were made whole. Now he's come down from the northern part of Galilee by Caesarea Philippi. And now the question is of each person, what are men saying about me? And we followed through on this until we come to the end of chapter 8, and running down into chapter 9. I'm sorry the chapter division is in there, but I'm going to read right through from the 38th verse of chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. I'm going to stop right there for the present. We've come now to the transfiguration of our Savior. This is the first time in the Gospels where our Lord speaks of his return to the earth. And if you follow through, right on down through, you find that he's dealing here entirely with the coming kingdom of God with power. As I said a moment ago, it's the first time he begins to speak not only of his death and resurrection, but also of his return. Now, the transfiguration of Christ gives to us some wonderful revelation concerning our Lord's program. Now, notice his prediction in the first verse. There be some of them stand here who shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Well, who do you think saw the kingdom of God come with power? Well, Peter, James, and John. They saw him in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember in chapter 8, he gave to them the revelation of his person. For you remember, Peter had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus said, What do you say about me? Didn't ask them, What works have I done? What do you think of my works? What do you think of what I've said, my teaching? No, what about me, the center of all gospel preaching? The center of Christianity is a person. The gospel, as Romans 1, 3 and 4 says, the gospel is concerning a person who is a real man and yet was also the Son of God risen with power. And so you have Peter, James, and John here saw him in his glory As I said a moment ago, you have the revelation of his person. Thou art the Christ. You have the revelation of his program. He said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And then you remember that was, then you have the opposition of Satan using Peter. When Peter said, get this idea out of your mind. And then you have the revelation of a real disciple of the Savior where God comes first in a person's life. Now, what do we have here then? The coming of the Lord in glory. Notice he's going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. Now, he's not talking about the translation of the church. I want to rule out the church in this connection. He's talking about the kingdom. In fact, this whole ninth chapter goes on with respect to the kingdom. Allow me to do this. Supposing I take up different aspects of the transfiguration from the question of truth's sake. For example, what is the doctrine of the transfiguration? Why the coming of the Lord in glory to reign? You see, we read here that our Lord was transfigured. Not only did the glory of God come upon him, but it was the glory of God shone through him. In fact, I would say it's the first time the glory of God has been revealed since Ezekiel's day, when Ezekiel saw the glory of God. So I say the doctrine of the transfiguration of Christ is the coming of the Lord in glory to reign on the earth. This is the fulfilling of Old Testament Scripture. Now, we're not left in doubt about this, for you remember the Apostle Peter, and he ought to know he was there. Allow me to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter wrote, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my death to have these things always in remembrance, after my decease, after I leave this scene. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him, with Jesus, in the Holy Mount. That is, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think John had that idea in mind, possibly in John 1:14. You remember that verse? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then you have in brackets, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When did John behold Jesus in his glory? Just one place, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We beheld his glory. Now, as you go down through, you'll notice there were two with Jesus. There was Moses, you remember, and Moses represented the law, and then you have Elijah. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth to reign, who will be with him? All his saints. And the last we saw of Moses, he was dead and buried, and no man knows his grave. Where do you see him next time? On the Mount of Transfiguration. By the way, could I digress here for a moment? You know, I've always felt badly when I read the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, where the Lord told Moses that he would see the land, but he would not enter the land. And you remember Moses had brought Israel out of Egypt for the purpose of bringing them into the land. But when he disobeyed God in Numbers 20, when he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock, the judgment of God fell upon Moses. You remember, and God says, you shall not enter the land. You'll see the land. Even though Moses had pleaded with God two or three times, God said, no, speak no more of this matter. Thou shalt see the land. Thou shalt not enter the land. And the Lord took, you remember, Moses up unto the mount, showed him the land afar off, and Moses died and was buried. But he had a wonderful showing on the Mount of Transfiguration. He really got into the land, didn't he? Instead of coming into the land with a stiff-necked people, a murmuring people, he entered the land with the presence of the Savior in all his glory. I just suggest this. You know, Moses is a picture of dead saints raised and with the Lord when he comes. And Elijah, in 2 Kings, in the first two chapters, you have the end of Elijah's life upon earth in his ministry, and he was translated that he should not see death. And he's with the Lord in his glory. So you have it here. You remember in Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with the Lord. Meet the Lord in the air, not on the earth, in the air. But when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, we return with him. As I said here a moment ago, the doctrine of the transfiguration is the coming of the Lord in glory. And I'm repeating it. Moses, a picture of dead saints raised and with him when he comes. And Elijah, a picture of living saints raptured, translated, and with him when he comes. Well, what about Peter, James, and John? It's a picture of the godly remnant of Israel, waiting the Lord's return. Do you remember the Lord's going to cut off two-thirds of Israel, as Zechariah 13 says, I'm going to cut two-thirds of you off and bring one-third through the fire. And it's Ezekiel 20 says he's going to purge out of them her rebels. So there's got to be a real time of judgment upon Israel. And then the remnant is going to be, in fact, their only hope, if I might say it, put it this way, their only hope is the coming of the Savior. And Zechariah says they shall see him whom they pierced and shall say, why did you receive these wounds? And he shall say to them, I received them in the house of my friends. And then you have God, you have them in their repentance, their restoration to the living God, and God saying to them, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. So you have in Peter, James, and John, the godly remnant waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And by the way, there's a group over there now who have gone back to Israel, to the land of Palestine, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. I said to a man who was driving the car one day going up from Jerusalem to going up north, I said, Jacob, why are you in Israel? Why did he come back to the land of Israel? Why, he said, that's well known why I came. I came here because Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming back. So you see, they're there waiting for the coming of the Messiah. God's got his remnant. Don't you worry about that. God always has his remnant who love him. And when he returns to the earth, what is he going to find? As you go on down through chapter 9, didn't read it. When they came down the mountainside, you remember, there was a father with his son, with a demon-possessed son, and the disciples trying to cast the demons out, and they couldn't do it. And the Lord Jesus did it. When the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to come to a world that has already been ruled and dominated by the Antichrist. And when men are going to be controlled by the power of demons and the power of hell, and only the Lord is going to deliver people from such authorities. It's what you have here. The faithless disciples, you know, they couldn't cast them out. A verse that comes to my mind is in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, you remember about verse 8, our Lord said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find thee faith on the earth? This is when he comes to the earth to reign. When he comes, shall he find thee faith on the earth? He finds a race of people on the earth who have been under the domination and control of the powers of hell. Only Jesus can set them free. And by the way, when someone asked me the other day, concerning the ruling conditions of the earth today, they said, what we need is a real dictator who can control everything. I said, yes, but he's got to be a righteous dictator. And there is only one who can qualify for that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How true that is. Only Jesus can qualify for that. And as Isaiah 26:9 says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. All right, the second thing about the transfiguration, the test of the transfiguration. Now, the doctrine of the transfiguration is the Lord coming in glory to the earth. Now, you have in verse 3 and 4, our Lord, at the end of verse 2, was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. You have our Savior being transfigured. Here you have the glory of God, not only upon him, but in him, through him. This is a test of the person of Christ, the test of the character of Christ. Only one who was absolute in holiness, sinless, absolute sinless, could be transfigured. That's why our Lord in John 8:46 says, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" They couldn't have found one trace in action or word or motive of Savior that had any trace of sin. Believe me, my friend, if he said this to his enemies, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" Challenged them concerning his character. And if they could have found one sin, my friend, they would have jumped upon him like a pack of hungry wolves. Do you know what their answer was? "Say we not well unto thee that thou art a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed?" No, "Which one of you convicted me of sin?" You remember in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. In 1 John 3:5, we read that in him is no sin. In Hebrews 4:15, we read he was without sin. And in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. Nobody can qualify for that except the Savior. And when our Savior was transfigured, it was a revelation of his character. Remember this. This is the first time that the glory of God has been revealed on earth since Ezekiel's time. It's way, way hundreds of years B.C. And now our Savior is transfigured. The glory of God. I'm not surprised when I come to John 17, he said to the disciples, "The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them." Or in verse 5 of that same chapter, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was." Or in chapter 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." You see, friend, if Jesus Christ was not sinless, he wouldn't have been covered with the glory of God. One time Moses, the lawgiver, and I'm quoting from Exodus 33, he said to God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "No, you can't do that. I can't show you my glory. I can't show you this. You can't stand it. You wouldn't live." You remember, he hid him in the cleft of the rock. But here on the Mount of Transfiguration, our Savior is manifesting the glory of God, signifying to me, and I'm repeating this, it's a revelation of the sinlessness, the holiness, the righteousness of the Savior. Now remember, he has just told them in the preceding chapter, the Son of Man is going to suffer. I'm reading verse 31 of chapter 8. He started for the first time to teach his disciples that he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected of the elders. He's going to be rejected of the chief priests and of the scribes, be killed. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. But how can he die? He's sinless, as we shall see when we come to the theme of the Transfiguration. You notice the names of the ones in that verse 31 of chapter 8. The elders, they're the ones who ruled Israel. The chief priests, they were the ones who were supposed to represent the people to God. The scribes were those who spent their lifetime in the writing of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is going to be rejected by them, going to be killed. He's going to be raised again from the dead. Only one who had been who is absolute in righteousness, could be glorified. And yet this is the same one who's going to die. My friend, in our next little thought, the theme of the transfiguration of Christ will reveal to us the great importance that no one could ever be in the kingdom of God apart from the sufferings of our Savior. No one can ever be saved from sin apart from being joined to the sinless one. And he had to die to put away your sin and my sin. You see, nobody could die for you, my friend. No man on earth could take your place, because everyone are sinners, all needing a Savior. But he was the sinless one. And God recognized this on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was covered with the glory of God. Now, I just pray that you'll think about this. This is why he could go to the cross. This is why he could put away your sin, because he, the sinless one, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there can be no cleansing from sin apart from the death of the sinless one. Now may the Lord bless you today, and may your joy be filled full in Christ, for his name's sake.